Our text is one of the great missionary texts of the New Testament. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." A few weeks ago, Bart and Cynthia Hawcroft, recently appointed missionaries with our International Mission Board, stood in the pulpit of Lakeview Baptist Church, where I serve as pastor, to share a testimony of their call to missions and for our church to commission them to the ministry to which God has called them. They both were students at Auburn. They met at Auburn, fell in love, and married. I did the wedding. And following graduation, they moved away for a couple of years to South Carolina, where he was involved in a fish culture, for his graduate degree is in fish culture, and that's his open door to a closed country in Asia. And as they shared their testimony, they said, "The church where we were members the last 2 years commissioned us our last Sunday that we were there. And following the commission and service, the pastor said to us, 'You are the first missionaries that have ever gone out from this church in the 148-year history of this church.'" And I thought to myself as I heard them say that, how can this be? Why do we see so few missionaries coming out of our Southern Baptist churches? And I want to pose to you this question. Is it not possible that the reason that we see so few workers for the harvest is that we have not obeyed the command of Jesus in Matthew 9:38 to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field? This is the clear command of our commander-in-chief, that we pray, that we ask for workers. James says, "You have not because you ask not." And so today, as we look at this text, Matthew 9:35-38, I want you to see with me some compelling reasons why we should pray for workers for the harvest. The first reason that we should pray for workers for the harvest is because of the suffering of humanity. In verse 36, we read that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus says that the human race is harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The human race experiences, even as we gather in this worship service, great suffering. In the Balkans, we hear about it daily. There are those who died yesterday. 34,000 died yesterday from hunger or hunger-related diseases. And we're told that 34,000 will die again today, and 34,000 tomorrow, and 34,000 the next day, and the next day. Diseases that have been eradicated in our land are common in the two-thirds world. Perhaps you, as I, have traveled in the developing countries and seen the beggars on the streets. For instance, in Kenya, the average income of the average Kenyan is only $5 per person per month. There's great physical suffering in our world, and yet greater by far than the physical suffering is the spiritual suffering. There are multitudes cut off from God without the light of the gospel of God's saving grace, with no relationship with their Creator, who've never heard the name of Jesus, not even one time. Separated from God both now and forever unless someone comes to them with the message of God's grace. And it is not that they've chosen this. They've never heard of the Savior. It's not that they aren't religious by nature. They are very religious. I've seen them myself in the Hindu temples of Southeast Asia, in the Buddhist shrines of that part of the world, as they come with great devotion to make their religious expression. and yet they're in darkness, in spiritual darkness. They're lost, lost, lost. And their destiny is hell. Jesus said, ask the Lord of the harvest, the sin workers, into his harvest field. We should pray for workers for the harvest field because of the suffering of humanity. They're suffering today and they're suffering eternally if they do not come to Christ. There's a second compelling reason why we should ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. And that is because of the size of the harvest. Look in verse 37. Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Now, we know more about that today, perhaps, than we did a few years ago. But the fact of the matter is that there's never been a day like today when men and women are responsive to the proclamation of the gospel. The harvest is plentiful. It was plentiful, Jesus said, in the first century. It is even more so in this, the last part of the 20th century. We are told that 100 years ago, at the outset of this century, there were approximately 250,000 evangelical Christians in Latin America. The latest figures I've seen says that there are about 80 million evangelical believers in Latin America. I'm told that Chile is now 21% born again. Brazil, 16% born again. Guatemala, 19% born again. Just over 100 years ago, there were no Christians at all in Korea, and now South Korea is becoming, will soon perhaps be a majority Christian nation. 3 years ago, I was in Havana, Cuba with Jerry Rankin and some other pastors. We preached to standing room only crowds in the Cuban churches. All of our pastors preached in standing room only crowds. And as we interacted with those Cuban Baptist pastors there, they said to us that Castro's government will not let us build new church buildings, so we've started house churches. And 3 years ago, the Baptist Convention of Cuba had 600 house churches. There's a hunger on the part of the Cuban people to know God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapel service yesterday, we heard from John Avant describe the unprecedented response in the former Soviet Union. Just a couple of months ago, I was in Bangladesh and in India. And while there, I was leading a pastor's conference for Baptist pastors in Northeast India. And there were pastors who had come to this conference, some whom had walked an entire day and then rode a bus overnight, 24 hours, just to come to house and teaching. There's hunger on the part of these pastors to be trained and equipped to take the good news of the gospel to their own people. Perhaps the most phenomenal story of response the church has ever known is what's happened in China in the last 40 or so years. Multiplied millions coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is at work around the world, drawing men to the Savior. The harvest is plentiful. And I've been pastor of Lakeview Church now 20 years. It's taken me a long time to get our people where they like a 40-minute sermon. It takes a while to develop an appetite, I suppose. At least it does in America. But that's not the case in the two-thirds world. First time I was in Kenya, some years ago, I was preaching, conducting a leadership conference out in a little church out in the bush, very primitive setting. And I'd been on my feet for an hour and 40 minutes teaching with the aid of a translator, David Khalil. And it was about mid-morning, so I was tired and ready for a break. And I turned to David and I said, David, tell them let's take a 10-minute break. And so in Kipsigi, David translated what I said to that congregation. And they started talking back to him. And David turned to me and said, they said they don't want to take a break. You keep going till lunchtime. Can you imagine that happening in the U.S. of A? It's never happened to me. Another time when I was in Kenya, I was at the Bomet Church out in a little cow pasture in a little brush arbor preaching on a Sunday morning. And over to the side, seated on the ground there, was a teenage girl. I found out later she was 14 years of age. And after the service was over that day, the pastor said, I want you to meet this girl. And he took me over, introduced me to her. And I found out that 2 years prior to that time, she had trusted Jesus as her Savior, which is not that remarkable. But what was remarkable is I discovered that the reason she sat on the ground is she was crippled. She had never walked. And after she trusted Jesus, every Sunday she would crawl on her hands and knees down the hillside, down the road, 2 kilometers one way to come to the place of worship to be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is putting in the hearts of the people of God in the two-thirds world a hunger to know His Word and to know Him and to praise Him and worship Him and give Him the glory that He so justly deserves. I was in Tanzania a couple of years ago, and I was just there for a day or so coming down from Kenya. And we flew in with a little mission aviation fellowship pilot and met missionaries, and they took us out from Tabora there, out in the countryside, and in a little village there, and we had a service there, and 3 adults were saved, and I was just there basically to listen and share a brief testimony. And when we were about to leave, somebody came up and said, "Would you please come to our village and tell us what you told this village?" The hearts of the people of God are responding to the message of Jesus. R.T. Buckley's been in Bangladesh 3 decades now. Now in his last term of service. I was with R.T. just a couple of months ago. And R.T. says, "We're getting more requests from the nationals here to come and share the gospel than we can possibly respond to. And we don't have enough workers to take the message to them." What Jesus said then is still true today. The harvest is plentiful. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers to the harvest field. Are you praying for workers? Did you pray this morning for workers from your church? We should pray for workers because of the size of the harvest. We should pray for workers because of the suffering of humanity. There's a third compelling reason in this text that ought to motivate us to pray for workers, and that's because of the shortage of harvesters. Look again in verse 37. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." The workers are few. It was true in the first century. It's true in this century. And when a harvest is not gathered, it rots and spoils and is lost. I was once pastor of a rural church in South Alabama. Wonderful people. Loving people. I learned some things from those people I wouldn't have learned had I not had that experience. I learned the phrase from the farmers in that church that I'd not heard prior to my coming to be pastor there. The phrase was, "From can to cane." During harvest season, I would hear that phrase, "We're working from can to the cane." When the harvest begins to ripen, a farmer doesn't keep banker's hours. A farmer doesn't keep regular hours. When the harvest begins to ripen, they're in the harvest fields as early in the morning as they can get in the fields. And they work until they can't work anymore. From can to cane. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying to us here. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we need to be gathering the harvest before it spoils. We do not know how much longer some of these doors will be open to us. We do not know how much longer the hearts of these people in the two-thirds world will be responsive to the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. But we do know this, that the workers are few. Is God honored that 95% of the Christian workers and money and resources is spent where 5% of the people on the planet Earth live, and only 5% of the workers where 95% of the people live? Is this God's will? And I believe that every one of us knows the answer to that. So what do? We obey Jesus. In verse 38, Jesus said, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to do what? To send out workers into His harvest field." When we pray for workers for the harvest field, when we pray for harvesters, we can be confident that we are praying the will of God, for Jesus has given us this instruction. We can come boldly to His throne, beseeching Him to raise up from our churches harvesters for the harvest fields of the world. Dr. Guy was kind enough to let me speak in his classes yesterday and today. And I shared in those classes that A bit of information that all of us already know. 16 million Southern Baptists. And we know that the FBI can't find millions of those, but that's the number we use. 40,000 Southern Baptist churches. 40,000 pastors of Southern Baptist churches. And all of that together equals about 4,500 international missionaries at our board. Doesn't add up. That's an equation that's out of joint. That's not right. That means there are at least 35,000 Southern Baptist churches that have no former member on the international mission fields of this world. How can a pastor rest at night knowing there's not one missionary out of his church? How can you sleep? Brothers, I believe the pastor's the key. Praise God for every woman's missionary society leader who's prayed and done her stuff and promoted our missionary offerings and done all that she could do to help us get a passion for world missions. But we'll never get the job done until the pastor gets in the harness and takes seriously the mandate of Jesus to ask the Lord of the harvest to call out workers from his church. Now you may be thinking, well, Pastor, how many out of your church? And that's a legitimate question. You have every right to ask it, and you ought to ask it. If I'm going to preach like this, you ought to ask that question. Today, out of Lakeview Baptist Church, around the world, beyond the shores of the United States, 44 Lakeview members, missionaries, 44. I praise the Lord for what he's doing. And some years ago, God told me to pray for 200. 200 at one time. I don't know if I'll live long enough to see that. Jesus may come back first. But I believe if Jesus doesn't come and I live to retirement age, and I'm not going to retire and quit. I'm going to go overseas. But if I live that long, I believe the day will come, then we'll have 200. Because I believe I pray in the will of God when I pray for workers for the harvest. Perhaps you want to ask another question. Well, Pastor, if you feel so passionately about what you're speaking today, why are you not in Kenya or Brazil or India? And that's a legitimate question as well. And that's the question that every one of us needs to face. That's the Lordship question. I'm in Auburn, Alabama because that's where God put me. That's why. I'd go to Kenya tomorrow if God would put me there. I love Kenya. I love what God's doing among the people in Kenya. My people in Lakeview know that I would go anywhere. That I put no geographical limitations on where I'll serve the Lord. I settled that when I was just out of college at the great Urbana Missionary Convention on the campus of the University of Illinois, when for the first time in my life I was confronted with the fact that I might be called of God to serve him somewhere besides the United States. And I said to the Lord then, wherever, no limitations, I'll go wherever. And I was a student at Southwestern Seminary. I never missed a missions day. I seldom missed a chapel meeting. And I would go to those mission days thinking, you know, today I might have some sense of God's call in my life to cross-cultural international ministry. But instead, God began to put in my heart a growing desire to have a ministry in Auburn, Alabama. And in the providence of God, God gave me that ministry 20 years ago. And has seen fit to leave me there. But he knows my heart. I would go to Africa, Asia, South America, Europe. In fact, my intention, if God doesn't send me there first when I come to retirement age, to do that very thing. To be a part of the exciting cutting edge of kingdom advance in the world. 3 years ago, I was invited to speak to our IMB missionaries from six nations in South Asia who gathered in a 9-day conference in Port Dickson, Malaysia. It was a wonderful experience for me to teach them from the book of Ephesians for those days, and to interact with them and to have fellowship with them. Some of them were first-term missionaries, just newly arrived. Some were mid-career. Some had been out 30-plus years. And I tried to spend time with all of them, but there were too many for me to spend personal time with all of them. But so I gravitated toward those who had been out 25, 30 plus years. It was an incredible experience for me just to interact with them, to hear their stories. I think of Calvin Fox, just a farmer, an agricultural missionary. He and his wife Margaret in India, teaching Indians how to get higher crop yields, living in a house 10 feet wide, 30 feet long, with no running water, and having the time of his life. I think of people like Vaughn and Marge Wharton, R.T. and Fran Buckley, Tom and Gloria Thurman, who've been out there with the snakes, the diseases, the heat, the lack of conveniences. These are the heroes, folks. Tom Thurman just recently retired. In his last missionary prayer letter, after spending 30 plus years in Bangladesh, said some things that I believe that you and I would be wise to hear. Let me just read a few excerpts here from this prayer letter. These years have been filled with much joy and service. Here's a man who says, my service for Christ in a distant and difficult place has been filled with joy. We have known the presence of our blessed Savior, and we thank Him for His grace. We have nothing but gratitude and can only say, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. There have been circumstances that we would not have chosen, like earthquake tremors, leprosy, 3 robberies, 4 broken bones, 291 countrywide strikes, 186 flat tires, frequent electricity failures, struggle with difficult language, floods, cyclones, convulsions, 1 stabbing, famines, tidal waves, droughts. John 10:4 is so true. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. He concludes by saying, we are leaving, but the task is not finished. We came because of the lost millions of this land. We keep wondering who will come to take our places. Into whose hand shall we place our missionary Bibles? Where are the youth whom God is calling to give their lives in service for preaching the gospel? Who will come to this land to search for the lost sheep? We thank God that one day He tapped us on the shoulder and said, I have a place of service for you. We have walked with Him, and our joy has been full. When I was out there in Malaysia with those missionaries for those 9 days, I thought to myself, dear God, why am I here? Why am I here? They're so far ahead of me, especially these veteran missionaries who've been out here 3 decades or more. And as I would interview those veteran missionaries, I would say, do you have any regrets that you've left behind family and friends and modern conveniences and an easy life to go to this difficult part of the world and invest your life for Jesus? And without exception, they said, no regrets. They would say something like this, I just wish that I was a young man that I could do again what I've done the last 3 years. And on the last day, those missionaries gathered at the altar, about 65 missionaries, to recommit themselves to follow Jesus. And I stood on the edge as an observer. It was a holy moment. Now listen to this, they sang, take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee, surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Then they sang, it may be through the shadows dim, or over the stormy sea, I'll take my cross and follow him wherever he leadeth me. And I thought, dear God, these are the heroes. These are the giants, not some fancy pants preacher back at some county seat First Baptist Church in the U.S. These are the men and the women on the cutting edge of what God is doing in the world, who have crossed the stormy seas and forsaken family, friends, to follow Christ to the ends of the earth. And I was blessed as they sang that chorus. Would you sing it with me? Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he
North American Mission Board was here this morning. Probably you noticed doing some filming, some of which will be used at the convention this year. One of the questions that they asked me was, what is your desire for the future as far as Southeastern Seminary is concerned? I think that the message today, the concluding song, say it very well, that we would have a whole generation of men and women who would literally say, wherever he leads, that's where I'll go. Thank you so much, Al Jackson, and been sort of International Mission Week this week, hasn't it? It was unplanned, but God was gracious, and as you know, that is a major concern for me. And so I thank you, Al Jackson, for adding to that in a very decisive way. And dear Dr. Cal Guy, what a joy to see you back.